Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our Sunday morning gathering. And yes, happy, happy day. The song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, of course, as you know, Lynn, I'm sure this was not an accident, was perfect with today's daily contemplation. We're going to start this gathering the way we always start our gatherings, by allowing everyone to have the opportunity to greet one another. And I'm going to play the song that I always play, which is Awakening by Deva Premal and Mitten. So, for the next few moments, the board is yours.
To the calling of the mystic, awakening in the flowering of the heart, everybody here, melting into presence, overflowing effervescence, rising in love. Everybody here, standing in wonder, beneath the rain and the thunder, rising in love. Om Shanti Sachidananda. Shanti, oh, sing together. Oh, Shanti, Sachidananda.
I notice everyone is wishing David Hempel a happy birthday. I'm actually not sure if it's today or tomorrow. My mind isn't that good. I remember it was March 30-something. And, you know, I got a 50-50 chance. Okay, tomorrow. I got a 50-50 chance. Yeah, March 30X. David says it's tomorrow. He will be 18 years old. So happy birthday, David, from everyone. This is the time of the service where we share our statement of purpose. And I'm going to share from our Awakening Together Purpose and Values page on our website, but I'm going to share from above the values, even above the purpose. It's really the introduction to our purpose and values. This is what it says. There is consistent wisdom in the universe. It shows up in all religions, in philosophy, in all cultures, and throughout time. This wisdom is not unique or new. It is owned by no one and by no organization. No one has to go to a special place or special teacher to find it. It is the most abundant wisdom in the universe. Once one opens his or her heart to this wisdom, it appears everywhere by the hand of universal grace. There is also a way of not seeing universal wisdom. We all have the ability to be distracted from it by self-limiting and segmenting beliefs. Awakening Together is a universal assembly of peers dedicated to recognizing and embracing universal wisdom, regardless of the form in which it appears. We are also dedicated to recognizing the ways we deny universal wisdom by adopting personal beliefs and biases. We want to recognize these limitations so we can free ourselves from them and open to the continuous flow of universal wisdom. I love this introduction. For me, it is so incredibly clear. Of course, the wisdom that it speaks of, the wisdom that points toward awakening, is not special. And by that I mean you don't have to read A Course in Miracles, or you don't have to understand the teachings of Buddha clearly in order to receive this wisdom. The wisdom is in all teachings that point towards truth. And in fact, I even find the wisdom now in teachings that don't seem to point towards truth, and yet there it is. Sometimes what you have to do is you have to have the ability to know where the jewel is and what is not the jewel. So that if you're reading something that has a lot of teaching in it that does not point to truth, you read that and you know as you read it to let it go, let it go, let it go. But then you come across a jewel right there in that pile of nothingness. And the jewel is so incredibly valuable, it's worth contemplating for a day, for a week, for 2 weeks, for a month, even for a year. And you found it in a pile of nothing. To me, that's what discernment is all about. I don't perceive Awakening Together as a place where we say, these are the right teachings and these are the wrong teachings. In fact, I'm not really sure there is such a thing as a wrong teaching, not as a generalization. I perceive Awakening Together as a place where we help one another fine-tune that inner discernment that is the teaching. And then we allow that inner discernment to take us where it will take us and help us to see what we need to see each and every day of this path, our daily bread, as Jesus called it in the Lord's Prayer. So for me, one of the key purposes of Awakening Together is discernment. The ability to discern wisdom, and the discernment to know that wisdom needs to be deeply contemplated, not just read and agreed with. The discernment to know that spirituality needs to be practiced, not just talked about. And the discernment to be able to see how we maintain the ego, how we hold on to the ego and begin releasing those practices or that conditioning. Announcements. In just a little over a month, Choose Again will be here in Colorado for the Choose Again Rocky Mountain Retreat. And right now, I think the last time I looked, we had around 14 people registered. But there's definitely still room for more. I reserved the entire floor of a dormitory at the Abbey. Often people register for events in the last month, so it is now time. It is in the last month. This retreat, the primary purpose of the Choose Again retreat, is the type of discernment, which is seeing how you still hold on to the ego. It's about walking through the fear of looking, or walking through the confusion that doesn't seem to allow you to look, so that you can look very clearly and very, very directly at the ideas in your mind that need to be dropped like a hot potato, because there's no truth to them at all, and all they do is hold on to ego and hold on to suffering. Diedrich Woolsack and Claudette Thomas are coming from Costa Rica. They're really experts at helping people look. This is a wonderful opportunity because it can cost a lot of money to go to Costa Rica and get Diedrich and Claudette's help. And although this retreat is not free, I think it's around $1,000 depending on the type of room you pick, it is by far cheaper than going to Costa Rica. In fact, the plane ticket alone would cost you around $1,000. This price, of course, includes your room all week. It includes 3 meals a day. Yes, there will be yoga as well, and there will be the breathing technique that they bring, as well as the circles. It's just a wonderful opportunity, and it's not one that I can promise will happen again. Yeah, the holotropic breathing, thank you. It may, but it also may not. And in fact, that's true every time we offer a retreat. To say, oh, I'll go next year, it just doesn't work that way. We may not offer it again. Many things I've done only once. The retreat, again, is May 3rd to May 10th. And you can register by going to Awakening Together under Events and Choose Again Retreat in Colorado. Also, I want to remind you that next Sunday, which I think is April 6th, will be our monthly members meeting. And I've invited some ladies to come to the monthly members meeting with me next week. The ladies I've invited are the ones who were with me in Costa Rica for 10 days. We had a retreat there in March, and I've asked them to come and share with you what they received from the retreat and then how that is with them now that the retreat is over. I also plan to give kind of an overview of what we covered in the retreat. So that will be next Sunday, April 6th, from 8 to 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Also, the third Sunday of every month is our Awakening Together Satsang. April 20th will be the third Sunday in April, and I've invited Timothy Conway to be our guest at the Awakening Together Satsang. Timothy is one of our speakers at the Awakening Together Satsang Retreat in September in Santa Barbara. So this will be a chance for you to come and get to know Timothy prior to the retreat. So you might want to mark your calendar so that you can come and hear Timothy here in Pal Talk. That will be Sunday, April 20th, from 8 to 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time. All right, and now it is time for our opening song. And I've picked a song by Kansas called The Point of No Return. And for me, this particular song, it's kind of a prayer. I actually realize I have passed the point of no return, so it's not really a prayer to pass it. I have passed it. It's more of a prayer to stay with it, stay with the point of no return all the time. Because the mind still has the ability to kind of get distracted. Although it can't go all the way back before the point of no return, you know, and keep us there, it can kind of temporarily stick its foot back on that side of the line. I want to stay on this side of the line, the point of no return, completely committed to purpose, completely committed to awakening, all of the time without wavering. And that's what this song means to me. So, The Point of No Return by Kansas.
I heard the men
Time for our opening prayer. So if you all would join me, I'd appreciate it. I pray to that which I call grace, also called wisdom, Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, Buddha, Ramana, Shiva, and it's known by many other names. But it is that which is here which guides us to awakening, to self-realization, truth. I place myself in your hands. And when I say that, I do so unconditionally. The point of no return. There is no part of my life, nothing that I value, nothing that I desire, that I keep from you, from your grace. I place everything in your hands, knowing that you will take it, use it, move it, even take it away for one purpose. The only purpose that you really know about. Awakening. Self-realization. Truth. Although I have prayed this prayer before, I know I have kept some things to myself, some things under my control. And I realize now that I no longer want to do this. I give you everything. Do with it as you will. Amen. All right, and with that said, our inspirational reading today will be by Danielle Wright, and she is going to read several excerpts from the Bible. And Danielle, if the screen starts to go black while you're reading, just wiggle the mouse and bring it back. There you go.
Luke 3, 7 through 18. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Matthew 5:1-10. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Luke 6:20-26. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Matthew 5:38-48. "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for an eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Thank you, Danielle. All right, so one of the things that I have been doing lately is reading the New Testament again. And the reason for that is because I'm writing a course for the Awakening Together Minister Preparation Program that is called Jesus of the New Testament. So I'm reading the New Testament. And to be honest, I've been shocked. Shocked at how clear the New Testament is all by itself. It's almost funny how I couldn't see it before. NTI, the Holy Spirit's Interpretation of the New Testament, is a wonderful book. But it came to me as a bridge. And sometimes when there were things in the New Testament that I wasn't really willing to look at absolutely directly, NTI points toward that thing without making me look at it face to face. And I'm sure that's helpful to a large number of people, because if I was not ready to read the New Testament and get it, a lot of other people aren't ready to read the New Testament and get it either. But now, enough shifts have occurred that when I read the New Testament, it's as clear as day. And I wonder, how could I not have seen it? I realize that the New Testament, just like many other teachings, can stand on its own. It can be the only teaching that anyone ever contemplates, and contemplated deeply with wisdom, honestly, without fear. It says everything that needs to be said. I selected just a few of the excerpts today, and I asked Danielle to read them so that I could kind of go through them with you. But there's a lot more in the New Testament than just these four excerpts. The first excerpt that I selected was actually a teaching by John the Baptist. Where he's asking people to repent. And he tells them, because he's talking to, of course, Israelites. And the Israelites had the thought process that they were special, that they were God's chosen people. So he tells them not to think that they are safe as God's chosen people, because they have Abraham as their father. He tells them that there's nothing about their personhood that makes them special. And in fact, if you cling to your personhood, in this case, if you cling to that specialness that I'm the son or daughter of Abraham, you're going to die. That's what happens to all persons. They die. He says the axe is already at the root of the trees. and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The good fruit that he is speaking of is awakening, realizing that which we are beyond the person, that which we are in truth. And he's saying that if you do not spend your lifetime dedicated to this purpose, and you do not come to realize what you really are, you, as you know yourself, will die. Because that person, that body, that personality, that person mind is merely a temporary manifestation. From the moment it was born, it was destined to die. Everything that has a beginning has an end. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then the people asked, "What shall we do?" And John gave some examples. He said, "Anyone who has two shirts should share one with someone who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same." He tells the tax collector in your job, "Do not collect any more taxes than you're required to." He tells the soldier, "Do not extort money and don't confuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." What is he teaching? He's teaching a basic requirement of awakening. Let go of self-interest. I mean, after all, if I have two shirts and I see someone who only has one, but I do not share, isn't it because I want two shirts for me? If I collect more taxes, isn't it because I want some money in my pocket? If I extort money, isn't it because I want it for me? Or if I accuse falsely, isn't there something that I want, something that I desire that I'm getting out of that false accusation? You know, many people misunderstand the teachings, thinking that it's about the behavior, like good behavior, bad behavior. And obviously these things we define as good behavior. But when I read the Bible recently, I was shocked to see how clear and simple the wisdom was. He is saying, do everything that you can to let go of self-interest. Because self-interest keeps you attached to the personhood. And if you're attached to the personhood, you will die. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Death is on its way. You must release the personhood. You must see you are not that which you think you are. And you will never do that if you remain mired up in self-interest. So the first step that John recommended was caring for others, being as interested in them as you might be for yourself. It's just a beginning step. But it's a beginning step that many of us have not yet taken. No matter how long we've been on this spiritual path, no matter how much we have studied and read, no matter how much we talk about spirituality, self-interest is still strong in us. Before I give money, I think, is there enough money left for me? He also said that there was someone else coming. And of course, we all know that he was talking about Jesus. And he said this person would baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. When I read this, it was so clear to me. How could I have not seen it before? The Holy Spirit is inner wisdom. And a part of our baptism comes through realizing and following, surrendering to inner wisdom. But the other side of that coin was fire. Fire is purification. Fire is the burning away of everything that is not true, the burning away of everything that is not our reality. And John said that Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit, wisdom, and fire, purification. Now, most of us are eager to embrace the wisdom. But how many of us are still avoiding the purification? How many of us are still protecting thoughts, protecting values, protecting the things that we think are most important to me? And when I protect that which I think is most important to me, aren't I just protecting me, the personhood, the one who is destined to die? Why don't I spend this life learning to let go, stop protecting, release? Isn't that the way to realize what Jesus called eternal life? Our true self? John says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Again, referring to both wisdom and purification, right? The wisdom is the wheat. I pull that into the barn. I contemplate the wisdom. I listen to the wisdom. I surrender to the wisdom. I love the wisdom. I am devoted to the wisdom. I pull the wheat into my barn. But I have to recognize the chaff as chaff and throw that into the fire. Yeah, my distracting thoughts, Jay says, are chaff. Most of the things that we value are chaff. Most of the things that we desire are chaff. What I found as I looked at the New Testament with this direct seeing that was happening without needing anyone to interpret it for me. It was just there. What I saw was how much I still protect myself. And I became afraid because I still value some of what I'm protecting. And I understood that if I heard this message so clearly that it was time for me to take that next step into letting go. And I became afraid. And I am not yet over that fear, although I am taking that step. But it is difficult to look at it so directly without experiencing fear. And again, the fear comes from still valuing the person that I think I am. And then less directly, the family, the financial security, any of the other things that I value as an extension of that person. But no matter how much we think we value those things, the family, the financial security, or whatever, the truth is what we value most of all is me. Even if we think we hate me, even if I spend all the time saying I wish I wasn't this me, this me is crazy, or this me is always suffering, or this me has no talents. The truth is, I love this me. It's what I value above anything, except maybe the realization of truth. And that's the question I really need to answer. Which do I value more? And if I don't value the truth more, if I still value the little self more, Am I willing to focus my attention on increasing my value for truth so that those scales will at some point be tipped? Do I value the truth at least that much? Two other excerpts that Danielle read were from Matthew 5, 1 through 10, and Matthew 6, 20 through 26. Now, Matthew 5, 1 through 10 is actually the most famous of those two excerpts. It's called the Beatitudes. There are many interpretations of the Beatitudes, all, I feel, softening them. I used to be into the softer version, too. And the softer version is a bridge. But while I was in Costa Rica and I contemplated the Beatitudes, the softness was taken away. Apparently, I don't need that anymore. Something was brought to my attention that had never been brought to my attention before. That Matthew 5, 1 through 10, and Luke 6, 20 through 26, are the same teaching, written down differently, heard by different ears, interpreted by different minds, retold by different mouths, heard again by different ears, interpreted by different minds, and written down so that when they finally got the paper, they were a little bit different. But originally, they were the same. And so the best way to determine the meaning is not to look line by line and word by word, but to look at both of those excerpts as a whole, side by side, and ask, what is the message? And if you want to look at these later, I'll say them again so that you can write them down. The first is Matthew 5, 1 through 10. That's the Beatitudes. The second is Luke 6, 20 through 26. When I looked at the two of them together, the message was so clear. It was saying, if you are satisfied in this world to any degree, you don't have to be completely satisfied. You could be unhappy with this and this and this, but you're still happy with that and that and that. Maybe you're really tired of your sick body, but you really enjoy friends. You're not ready for awakening. Until you have completely tired of this world, until you realize there is nothing in this world that can satisfy you, you are not ready for awakening. And so if you think you want awakening, it's time to start looking at the world differently. It's time to start looking at the world with a bit of honesty that you may not have used before. And I'll tell you what, that honesty was with me in Utah this week. And it made me afraid. Moab, Utah is one of the many most beautiful places in the world. There are many beautiful places where you just say, oh my God, this place is so gorgeous. It's heaven here. Moab is one of those places. But as we played in Moab this week, something in my mind kept pointing out the potential dangers everywhere. Something in my mind was incredibly aware that in any moment, this fun, this play, this beauty could end in death. A fall here, an accident there. To a point, I couldn't even really enjoy the week. Because my mind was so focused on pointing out to me that this was not joy. Not just the mortality of my body, Jay, the mortality of anybody, the mortality of human life. You know, like Like John said, the axe is already at the root of the trees. That was in my mind this week as I looked and I watched. You know, the ego does want us to forget that. The ego wants us to love playing in Moab and be completely satisfied here and think this is joy. But because of my study of the New Testament lately, and because I'm allowing the New Testament to speak to me directly, I'm not asking it to soften itself, I was looking at the world through that lens. And I saw how temporary everything is. How in a moment, it can all be gone. And then this got me asking myself, what is most important to me? What do I really want to do with this lifetime? And have I been giving that my all? And the answer was no, I haven't. But there was a certainty in me that I wanted to awaken, that I want to realize that which is eternal as my true self, and stop believing that I'm this temporary person who can fall from a horse, hit my head on a rock, and die. You know, some of the things that Jesus says in Matthew 5 and Luke 6 are things like, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He also says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek, when I read that in my recent contemplations, the meek was the one who does not in any way attempt to defend himself or herself, does not attempt to defend reputation, does not attempt to defend safety, is even going so far as to let go of the desire for self-preservation. Self, in this case, of course, meaning the personhood. And in fact, it's become clear to me as I'm studying the New Testament that if I desire to preserve this self, this person, save this life, I will not awaken. Because awakening is the death of this. Self-preservation, which is one of the most human instincts of all, has to go. And as I saw this clearly, I became afraid. Woe to you who are rich. Not because there's anything wrong with being rich, but we can feel at least somewhat satisfied if we have enough money, right? And if we're somewhat satisfied, self-interest is strong. We're not ready to awaken. The personhood is still valued. Blessed are you who hunger now. That means realize there's nothing in the world that can satisfy you. You hunger for something that is not in the world. You are the ones who will awaken. But woe to you who are well fed now, who find some satisfaction here. Right? It's so clear. It's so direct. And then he continues in Matthew 5, 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Again, he is teaching to let go of self-preservation. The core of all human instincts, the core of ego instinct, to try to continue. Let go of trying to continue. That's where continuing is. That which is trying to continue will definitely end. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. No defense. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. No self-interest. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. No self-interest. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. No self-interest. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That says to me, be with any circumstance without asking that it be different. Be with any circumstance without asking for it to be different. Let go of all self-interest. Let go of all self-preservation. And I am well aware that there are other interpretations of these scriptures. But I say the other interpretations are softer and they are bridges. And if we're willing to listen to this more direct interpretation, well, then that means that we're ready to start taking those steps of letting go of all self-interest and all self-preservation desire. And if there's any value in the personhood left, you may find fear. But guess what Jesus found in the Garden of Gethsemane? Fear. And yet we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, he let go of all self-interest and all desire for self-preservation. And his reward was awakening. Let go of all self-interest and all desire for self-preservation. That is the eye of the needle. And with that said, it is time for us to go into our contemplation time. I'm going to play the song from Gethsemane, from Jesus Christ Superstar, in order to contemplate letting go of self-interest and self-preservation. And we'll hear the fear that Jesus went through, and we'll also hear Jesus surrendering, letting go of that fear, and choosing awakening. As I play this song, of course, Barb will put a link in the room for anyone who wants to donate to Awakening Together. We appreciate your donations. We probably have many more costs than you are aware of. However, you can always look at our financial reports and see how we spend the money. They are posted on our website under the Four Members menu. All right, let's listen to Jesus.
I only want to say, if there is a way, take this cup away from me, for I don't want to taste its poison, feel it burn me, I have changed. I'm not as sure as when we started, then I was inspired. Now I'm sad and tired. Listen, surely I've exceeded expectations. Tried for 3 years, seems like 30. Could you ask as much from any other man? But if I die, see the saga through and do the things you ask of me, let them hate me, hit me, hurt me, nail me to the tree.
I'd want to know, I'd want to know my God. Want to know, I'd want to know my God. Want to see, I'd want to see my God. Want to see, I'd want to see my God. Why I should die? Would I be more noticed than I ever was before? Would the things I've said and done matter anymore? I'd have to know, I'd have to know my Lord. Have to know, I'd have to know my Lord. Have to see, I'd have to see my Lord. Have to see, I'd have to see my Lord. If I die, what will be my reward? If I die, what will be my reward? Have to know, I'd have to know my Lord. Have to know, I'd have to know my not be killed in vain. Show me just a little of your omnipresent brain. Show me there's a reason for you wanting me to die. Far too keen I'm wearing now, but not so hot on why. Sad and tired. After all, I've tried for 3 years. Seems like 90. Why then am I scared to finish what I started? What you started? I didn't start it. God, thy will is hard, but you hold every card. I will drink your cup of poison, kneel into your cross and wake me.
And I noticed people talking about the resurrection, and I understand that the resurrection is the point of the story. But I think that what's going on in my mind right now, what I'm talking about right now, is that prior to the resurrection, there is a death. And there's fear about that death. Because we value this personhood. But that's the illusion of all illusions. Because if we save this life, we lose it. This life, this personhood is destined to die. There's no way it will last forever. From the moment it was born, it was destined to die. If we want to realize the resurrection, we have to be willing to go through the death of self, the death of ego. And what I'm finding as I'm looking at that very directly is fear rising in me. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I wouldn't want to push the fear away. Not if pushing the fear away also means running back across that point of no return so that I'm on the other side safe again. All right, so we have open mic time now for approximately 10 minutes. Who would like to share? I noticed Dove is saying, thank you for taking his place today. This was his teaching Sunday, not mine. But he's had hand surgery. He says he's returning to the surgeon tomorrow to get his cast off and begin therapy. I've been in therapy for a week, and just in the last couple of days, I've noticed my hand returning. So, I notice Dan says is referring to my comment about I'm okay with the fear. She says, yes, exactly. It would just hoo up again if we ran from the fear instead of facing it, instead of walking through it. Hoo up again. I like that. I don't know if you did that on purpose. I love that. I would hoo up again. I would bring my personhood back as what I valued the most if I tried to escape this fear. The people who are presently taking the Minister Preparation Program are either this week or next week listening to an audio from about a year ago where I let go of the fear of suffering. And you know, while the fear of suffering was present, I didn't even see the fear of death because I thought that death was better than suffering. So death was valued. But about a year ago, I let go of the fear of suffering. And I think I even said in the audio, I know what's coming next is the fear of death. And I would say in the last few weeks, I've started seeing that. And I have a lot more fear in my daily experience now than I have maybe in my entire life. I know I went through a period of fear when I first started the spiritual path. So since then, but you know, I didn't live a life of fear before the spiritual path. I was a confident person rather than a fearful person. So, you know, this fear is being pushed up from the depths to the surface. And this is a good thing. Again, I'd love for someone else to take the mic if there's anyone with anything to share on this topic. All right, Carrie, the mic is yours.
Yeah, you guys hear me? Hello? Good. You know, I was listening to a song from that Jesus Christ Superstar movie the other day. It's by Yvonne something or another. I don't know how to love him. You know, and I was fairly young when that movie came out, but I remember hearing that song all my life. And then the other day I was listening to it, you know, and then the words were coming up on the screen, and it was the original video from the movie, you know. And, you know, it almost brought me to tears because I realized that just in that one song is kind of like the whole process. You know, she starts singing that since she's met Jesus a few days ago that she seems like something else, you know. She sees things different. She says, I seem like someone else. And she really... I didn't understand how come, you know, because then she goes on to sing in the song that it's, she's always been the one that's been so calm, so cool, you know, no lovers fool, running every show. You know, it was always me in charge, but here I'm around this this enlightened mind, which I don't even know it's an enlightened mind. It's just somebody that's speaking completely different than what everyone else in the world speaks. Yeah, and as I was reading it, it was like, you know, she really played the part perfect, the way she sung it and everything. It was, and I really, the whole Course in Miracles just kind of came to me through that song. And, you know, I never heard those words before. And I'm finding that out with a lot of songs, you know. As I get more inversed in the Course and more, you know, towards just my natural thinking, that there's so much in the world that relates to it that we don't even realize, especially when our minds are untrained. Yeah, and so I was thinking, you know, and as you read the New Testament, even it's like that. I mean, there's a lot of the New Testament that's written by man, but there's a lot of it too that's written through man. And I was just listening to this Sunday in Bible Talks. I was gonna read a couple of paragraphs from this Bible Talk book here, and. Let's see what it says here. It says, this is Paul. I'm going to get to 2 Corinthians. Poor Paul has to try to describe that he's always dead in order to be alive. My whole certainty was that I just kept dying and I couldn't die. And I was always alive. Rather than battling death, I simply relaxed into it and it turned out to be life rather than dying. And that's Jesus' original instructions to Nicodemus. Know ye not ye must be born again? What's the matter with you? Don't you know you've got that spark of life in you, that you've got to let it grow up in you? You've got to be born again. You know, darkness can cover that spark or that light that we have in us, but it cannot put it out. And as the light comes nearer to us, and that's what's happening in the world right now, that's what's happening in this room, is the light gets nearer. Your light is really, to the world, the light's really a threat. I've never seen anything like this. Everybody is predicting the end of the world. Total chaos. Do you know why? You caused it. What they're going to do is get together and end up killing each other. Because they can only finally kill each other. And you'll stand up and laugh. You'll look down on the battlefield and everyone will be fighting and killing each other. And if they don't have anyone else to kill, they'll begin to kill themselves. You know, it's kind of like what I was thinking about the Muslims, you know? I mean, what's going to happen when there's only one left? Because ultimately, if they got their way, that's probably what would happen. And I don't mean to say anything bad about any religion, but I mean, that's the fundamental, that's their mentality, you know? If the whole world became what they wanted to, they would just kill each other until there was only one left. It's probably true with any religion, really. And that's a direct statement of truth. They'll commit suicide by the millions. Why? They're determined to die to escape from you and from your suffering. And you remember this. They are not real. Your responsibility is to come from God, not from this world. One verification of death will bind you to death because if one single thing dies, everything dies. Do you hear that? Come on, let's be reasonable with this. If life is eternal, nothing dies. You know, and I've been reading that a lot lately because I've buried this little puppy I had for 14 years yesterday. And you know, although I was, you know, I cried and I was upset and sad, but I realized through the mind training that you know, that was just my perception of it. That doesn't really have to be that way. And yeah, kind of calm and really happy. So yeah, that's just what I wanted to say. And also, you know, that we believe in, what does Jesus say? If you believe in me, you will have eternal life. That means right now. You know, if we really believe, we will spring. We will spring and we will be in heaven right this minute, where we really actually are. But we will be aware that we are. And that's really what we need, is the awareness of eternity, not the future planning of death and suffering and loss. Anyway, thanks for listening. Bye.
Thank you, Carrie. And one thing that you shared that I'd really like to repeat, you talked about relaxing into the death of the ego. And of course, as I've said today, there is often fear. We're told by Jesus in the Course there doesn't have to be, but it's typically the case. There is often fear involved in the death of the ego. You don't want to battle that fear. That is fear of fear. And fear of fear simply creates a stronger fear storm. You want to relax into it. And you remember I said, I'm afraid. I feel more fear than I felt in a long time, and I am okay with it. Usually our desire, and again it comes from that desire for self-preservation, is to try and get out of these types of emotions like fear. But if we let go of that desire for self-preservation, rest, accept, and trust, rest into it, that's where the death of the ego is. That's where the eye of the needle is in non-resistance. All right, Lynn, we're probably going to go over a little bit. I see some hands up, but I'm sure you're okay with that. So, Sue, I'm turning the mic over to you.
Thank you. I love the, I think it was Carrie saying, heaven is right here, right now. Yes. Praise God. Praise God, we don't have to wait. And that there is no death. I have been reading today Nuke Sanchez's book, The End of Death. Such a beautiful book. One of her sentences is, everything that God created cannot have an end. And that is such a happy proclamation of the nature of God. God has no end, beginning or end. And that's us, folks. That's our real selves. And we can experience that. Okay? And everything else is a hallucination. On page 103, she says, unconsciously, we will believe that death comes from God, which fuels our unconscious fear of God as the fear of love itself. That is huge. That's what humanity, when they fear death, that's the first thing that comes. It's like, God, you know, it's one and the same. That's because what we really fear is life. What we really fear is life, which is God. Life equals God. But we pushed God down. That's why we created the world. That's why we created the world. And that's the only problem there is the belief in separation. And the fear of God comes in many, many different forms. We just have to train our minds to say, oops, here it is again. I must be fearing God. You know, I had a little issue with my husband today. Tiny little thing. I was like, wow, here it is again. I created an identity, which I think I have to defend, because I'm fearing God. And I don't realize I'm fearing God, even though I've been doing the course forever. I'm still fearing God. It all comes back to that. So as I release my fear, I'm naturally brought closer to God. Praise God. And as I get comfortable with that, God becomes more and more a part of my consciousness. As love, as life, as happiness, as miracles on many different levels. And I want to praise God for bringing me home. That is happening very gradually in a very safe and happy way. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Sue. And Dances, I'm turning the mic over to you.
Good morning, everybody, and thank you, first of all. I just wanted to throw in, I was going through a meditation and deep contemplation, and I'm trying to make this short. I got to a place where I felt myself being absorbed into oneness, which was my intent, to remember God. And I got like right on the edge of it. And suddenly I had this, I just kind of balked, you know, like a horse coming to a jump and just put the brakes on. And there was a fear, and then I was recognizing where that fear was coming from, and then there was guilt about getting to that place, and then my unexpected the questions that came to mind were like, but what about my identity? What about my character? Blah, blah, blah. And what it showed me, I asked for further, you know, deeper recognition of what that was about, to get past the guilt and so forth. And what I was shown was the things that, like for me, I'm a huge nature lover. And I have pets as well that are like kids. But what it showed me was to recognize where my idols are. You know, if my happiness depends on anything that's temporal, people, places, things, anything in this world, if my happiness depends on that, then it is doomed to be accompanied with sadness. And to let things be as they are, as is what this whole talk has been about, to let things be as they are and not judge them, was to not feel guilty when it comes up, when the sadness comes and all of that, but just to recognize where my, you know, where my hurdles were, and to not judge them. And it strengthened my ability to face them and to notice them. So I don't know if that was helpful, but it seemed relevant. So here's the mic back. Thank you all very much.
Yeah, Dances, I'm so happy you shared that, because that was the perfect illustration of my sharing. And I know that you heard me clearly and directly, and just like I'm hearing the Bible clearly and directly. I know there was no misunderstanding in the communication between us. So I appreciate your sharing. And yes, you know, what happened to you is exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, were you that, it's like that opportunity to be absorbed was there. And then, as you said, that something stopped you, that a fear stopped you. And the questions like, what about my identity? This is what I'm talking about, why we need to be willing to let go of self-interest and self-preservation. If we do not practice now letting go of self-interest and self-preservation, then when that opportunity comes, what will happen is what happened to Dances. And I've been there myself, so I know that spot. And we want to be able to be ready, fully ready, so that when that opportunity comes again, and that opportunity to be absorbed is provided again, the fear does not stop us, because we have prepared ourselves by letting go of self-interest, letting go of the desire for self-preservation, and also being okay with the fear. So as Jesus would say, for those who have ears to hear. And with that said, although we're a little late, I want to go ahead and first of all, I want to thank everyone for sharing. I really appreciate it. I love it when people take the mic. The interaction is what this is all about to me, so I appreciate that. And the next song I'm going to play is another Kansas song. This one is called No Reason to Be. And what I hear in this song, I can't imagine what he was writing about unless he was awakening. I can't imagine what worldly circumstance he could have been writing about, because to me the song is so clear. What I hear in this song, No Reason to Be, he's talking about there's no reason to be that character. There's no reason to be that separate self. I can completely let go of that existence as I've always known it, right? There is no reason to be. To me, this is a song of letting go of self-interest, self-preservation, fear, and being absorbed. So here we go, Kansas.
So long, someone is waiting. I got places to go, I got things to see. No more procrastinating, for this is the moment that was planned for me, and I'm moving on.
like a wave on the ocean, drifting to the opposite side, traveling with no destination, just riding the tide. Oh, they say that I'm foolish, they say that I'm living in a fantasy. Well, I say everything's easy, it's better than living in futility. So I'm standing here in back of the curtain, waiting for the start of the show, acting like an actor is easy if you can let go.
Thank you, Lynn. I appreciate the extra time. I think it was worth it to hear what everyone had to share. But I'm now going to release the mic to you, and I'll be back this evening for 7 Steps to Awakening and, of course, the contemplation. Bye.